remnant back. We're seeing in the final stages of this apostasy how eventually Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed, and we'd read about that 70 years of captivity. And as we look at why this happened, we pointed out how historically you would see a third generation effect from the book of Judges, of how you'd end up with another generation that arose that didn't know God. We pointed out how carnal people would question the government during the time of Judges, of how in the world would you, how in the world could you be an effective military force if you did not have a king like the rest of the nations, and taxation like the rest of the nations, and a standing army like the rest of the nations. And that temptation finally became so great that they finally demanded a king. And God allowed them to demand the king, but he pointed out that what they were doing was casting off God's direction and the needed discipline that they would have under the arrangement of the judges. And he pointed out how the kings would tax them and do other things, and the kings did a lot of damage. You had a bad king at the very beginning with Saul. And then David was a good king, but even David did things that were foolish. His sin with Bathsheba created division and consequences that went on for generations. Who knows what effect that may or may not have had on Solomon. Solomon was a man who was faithful when he began. But toward the end of his reign, he ended up going into idolatry. And we know that divided the kingdom. You ended up with the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. The northern 10 tribes never, ever had a good king. They went into idolatry. And then they were taken away by Assyria, or at least destroyed by Assyria, scattered. And so by the time we, you know, as we begin to look at Israel, we see that Judah is still standing. But as we pointed out in lesson 1, Manasseh was the king that took them past the tipping point. Jeremiah 15 even goes back in Jeremiah's day, going back to Manasseh. They took them past the tipping point. The people became unteachable, hardened, and therefore the calamity would come upon them. Now, last week we talked about the leadership of Israel. When I speak of Israel, I'm speaking of Judah. Israel's gone by this point as far as the northern 10 tribes. But the leadership of Judah, the elders, we see in Ezekiel 8, we get an idea of what they were like. And we are going to read in a moment, if you open your Bibles, that Ezekiel 8 is, we're still in review, but it's important to look at this. We find that we get a situation where Ezekiel is with the elders. They look like spiritual men, pious men. They dress the part. They look the part. But then God allows Ezekiel to look at what was going on behind closed doors, the closed doors of their heart and the closed doors of the temple itself. Ezekiel 8 and verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that are in the house, that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations." So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there." So I went in and saw there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And there midst stood Jazaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" This was occurring in the temple. This was occurring with the elders, the leaders of Israel. And so what you have here is you have elders that look really pious to the men, but inside they were worshiping idols. They had already taken a room that only the priest should have used, and they've isolated it, and they were offering incense to idols. An amazing situation. And when you have the leaders of a nation doing that, well, that's a bad situation. It's a situation that's not recoverable, frankly. And that's what we're going to see. These are the leaders of Judah. We pointed out, and we'll bring it up to date here on, looks like my PowerPoint's now stopped working. I don't know why. I had it all ready to go. Here we go. We had pointed out that these men had become politicians. Here they are. Let's keep trying to get that PowerPoint to work. If we can advance the slide. There we go. All right. Here, these men, they didn't think God could see them. They didn't know the one true God. And if I could advance, I don't know what's going on here with our PowerPoint. Okay. Well, I guess we'll go to the outline. Here we go. All right, here we go. So here we have these leaders. They're keeping things secret from the people. Why would a leadership do that? You think about it. Why would a leadership not want the people of God to know they've taken a room in the temple to worship idols? Why wouldn't they just be open with that? I'll ask you that. Why would the leaders keep this secret? That's right. They're politicians. They don't want to lose their power. The people are ignorant and traditional, and they're troublemakers, and we're enlightened. And so they keep it secret. But now, there's a troublemaker out there. Anybody want to name the troublemaker for the elders of Israel? It starts with J. His name is Jeremiah. Now, could you imagine these people who have the deep insight of where they can take the worship of Jehovah God and the worship of the idols, and in this great unity movement, they can bring them all together? The love and the intellectualism they would have to bring all of these things together. And they are elite. And now listen to Jeremiah. And let's advance the slide. I'm not sure why we're not working up there. There we go. Thus saith the Lord, go get a potter's earthen vessel and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and come out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd's gate, and proclaim the words that I will tell you. Now notice, Jeremiah was told by God, take some of the elders. Now could you imagine the elders? Jeremiah, oh no, what's he going to say now? Could you imagine it? So here's the message. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the king of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. What kind of preaching is that? Class? What kind of preaching is Jeremiah giving the elders? First off, it's the truth. Now, what kind of emotional response do you think that would get? Do you think they would feel closer to God and His love? They ought to. Sometimes you need to be rebuked and you hear about sin and have the guilt of sin, and that ought to bring you closer to God. But I can see these people. Jeremiah, he's always negative. I can almost see they're complaining. Let's advance the slide if we could. In verse 14. It says, then Jeremiah came from Tophet, and where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and then he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all of her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they may not hear my words. Would you like to be Jeremiah? Have you ever brought a message to some people who didn't want to hear? Have you ever brought a message to a person when they not only didn't want to hear it, but they were going to get mad at you? I dread that. Oh, man, I would rather take a beating than to go through that situation. But God will put you in those situations where you're going to have to go tell the people what they don't want to hear. And you'll find in Ezekiel 5, it's quite interesting of how Ezekiel was told. Now, Ezekiel, here's what you're going to teach. Ezekiel 3 and verse 5. For you're not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Nor to too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand, Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Now notice in this verse here. Who are the people that Ezekiel is not sent to? Who's he not sent to? What kind of people? The Gentiles. The people who couldn't even speak the language. If you had gone to the Gentiles, what would the Gentiles have done? They would have listened. Now, wait just a minute. Wait. The people that he's addressing, they've had generations of family being in the Word of God. They've heard the Word of God. They've heard the Word of God taught. Wouldn't they have the greater advantage to hear and respond? Not necessarily. What if you hear the Word of God and you're arrogant? And you're proud. Now, what does the Word of God do to your heart if you go a lengthy time in rebellion? What does it do to your heart? It hardens it. Ezekiel is going to go, and I kind of used the phrase, I think, in the earlier slide where I talked about people being raised in the church. But let's go further. Now, notice what Ezekiel is going to have to deal with. For the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. I want to tell you, it's not bad to have a preacher or elders or teachers or members that are hard-headed in the right way. How does Satan try to defeat the godly teacher who's teaching the truth according to verse 8? How does he try to cease the teaching of truth? Break it down. Why does he have to have a hard head? Why do you need a hard head? You're teaching somebody who doesn't want to be taught. What's their response? Well, I appreciate your thoughts. Now, sometimes you might get that and they may bite you in the background. So that can happen. But what does the stubborn person generally do when they hear teaching they don't like? They're going to try to intimidate you various ways. Socially, it could be laughter. It could be an outright trying to confuse the situation and try to make this charge and that charge. You know, you're going to be swimming with sharks. In this case, hard-headed people. Now, what does God say that he's going to do for Ezekiel? Your head's going to be harder than their head. You are not going to be ashamed. And so get ready, brethren. When times come, when there are those that are brethren that have set their hearts to go another direction and they become hardened and you try to talk about the truth, they're going to try to intimidate you through all kinds of tactics and ridicule. So just be ready. All right. Notice verse 9. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all of my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Notice again. Have you ever preached somebody you know they didn't like the message, and you saw the looks? Years ago, as a young man, I was preaching a lesson, and I prayed that I did it in the right spirit. I think I did, but I remember a man in the back pew, I thought his head was a propeller. It was good like this with no as fast, as hard as he could. You know, you could tell that, well, he didn't like that message very much. And so there are people that give you looks. They'll do more than the looks. But here's the bottom line. Make sure you are teaching the truth. And brethren, don't judge teachers where somebody comes up and tells you, well, they're hard-headed. Well, that might be a good thing. And I'm not advocating pride. I'm not talking about arrogance and not being willing to listen. But here we see in the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah the kind of preaching that was needed and the tremendous resistance that they faced. In verse 11, he says, and go get the captives to the children of your people and speak to them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Now, their response to Jeremiah, and again, I guess I'm going to move on to the next section here, but just briefly, the response to Jeremiah, they tried to torture him. They tried to silence him by lowering him into a pit. Let's go now to the next section, if we could, the next set of slides. I want to get into Roman numeral 3, if we could, and finish that this morning. What you have, essence, with the elders is you have hypocrisy. And in that hypocrisy, they thought they could hide it. They thought their actions only affected them. But as we go through looking at Scripture, you will see that hypocrisy rarely affects just the person who's the hypocrite, particularly one who's a leader. I'm not going to read Romans 2 this morning for the sake of time, except look at a couple of things. Let's just stop right here. Let's go back to verse 21, if we could. Here's the problem. And of course, this case of strong hypocrisy. Here, there are people claiming to be teachers of God, claiming to be leaders, and they weren't following what they said they claimed to follow. In verse 21, it says, "You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" Go to the next slide. And it says, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Here is the result of hypocrisy in a public place. It says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Now notice, if we begin to consider, let's go to the next slide here, that these elders had failed to know God. They thought they could go into the temple and God wouldn't see them. They were in a situation where they really thought they could get away with what they were doing, but it ended up being shared. Let's talk about hypocrisy, and let's look from the religion of Christ. Luke 12, 1 through 3. Let's read this together, if we could. Here Jesus was concerned in his day about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the just esteemed people of God. They could quote Scripture. They were very well recognized. They were against the Romans, and the Jews loved that. Let's get rid of Roman rule. Now, Jesus was warning his disciples that the Pharisees could have an influence. Who would like to read for me this morning? Luke 12, 1 through 3. Like to read from your Bible or from the chart. Luke 12, 1 through 3, okay? Now notice in this verse, let's go backwards a couple if we could. Go back to the first verse if we could. And notice here, Jesus was concerned about the influence of the Pharisees. Basically, what was the influence he was worried about, class, according to this verse that's underlined? What influence was Jesus concerned that would spread to his own disciples? Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Who is a hypocrite? Let's have a little discussion on that. Who would be a hypocrite, biblically? Well, if we don't know, then we need to learn so we not be influenced by that. Jesus was concerned enough to say, you don't want to get that leaven. What's a hypocrite? I'm going to start calling on people if we don't hear. Being an actor, wearing a mask, you're pretending. When you feel like somebody's a hypocrite, how do you feel? You kind of ooh, don't you? We don't want to be a hypocrite. Now, I want to tell you, brethren, the danger of hypocrisy is real. And Jesus would not warn against something if it wasn't easily shared. And so as we look at this, we need to be very sober-minded and ask the Lord, is it I? It is very easy to play the hypocrite. It is easy to have a public image and a private image. And so here, as Jesus warns about this, it's a real warning, it's a danger. Now, how do you know when that's happening? Now, let's go back one more slide if we could. I want you to notice verse 3. How do you avoid being a hypocrite? I like how Jesus, when he talks about the danger of hypocrisy, he says, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you've spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be claimed on the housetops. Sounds like Ezekiel 8, doesn't it? I'm going to hide it from God. What do you need to know? If you're going to avoid being a hypocrite, what do you need to know? First off, God sees you. Secondly, you're probably not going to keep it hidden if God's merciful to you. One of the worst things that can happen is for you to have all this stuff going on behind closed doors and then not get revealed. So you be as honest as you can. You be forthright. You do not be the one that's kind of got to kind of figure out what you can say and can't say because you got some inconsistencies going on in the background. Now, with that in mind, we pointed out it's not hard to be a hypocrite. The Pharisees, and we won't look at Matthew 23 except just to note it, the Pharisees, let's just go through those verses real quickly. The Pharisees were hypocrites, and they made other people twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Hypocrisy is shared or taught. Next slide. We see again that Jesus warning about their hypocrisy. They outwardly appeared good, but inwardly, he says, they're filled with dead man's bones and uncleanness. Next slide, if we could. Now, how in the world did all of the elders of Israel end up in the inside of a temple, worshiping idols, pretending? How do you get there, class? How do you get there? Next slide. Basically, I think that you could probably, we don't have any details, and I'm just supposing, but I'm supposing based on past experience and seeing how groups are led and moved, you probably had some stronger elders that were kind of dominant people. And they had just made up their mind that the worship of idols and these things, their ability to offer the incense appealed to their pride, and they pushed for that. My guess is that you had some other elders that, oh no, this is wrong. But they wouldn't take a stand. That's my guess. It may not have been that way. They could have done like Pilate did. Remember what Pilate did when Jesus was tried? What was Pilate's verdict given many times? What did Pilate say of Jesus? He's innocent. I have said the words. He's innocent. Matter of fact, just to make it sure, I'm going to get me some water and wash my hands. And he is innocent. And then what does he do? What does Pilate do with Jesus? He delivers them over to be crucified. I have a feeling there were some elders just like that. Oh, this is wrong. This is wrong. Oh, I'm against it, but they do nothing. Maybe not. That's just my guess. I just know how oftentimes people work. And when you see, let's go through those scriptures. You see how Pilate reacted and tried to, somehow... just kind of put off his responsibility. Now let's go to Ezekiel 8, 13 to 16. We're talking about the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel. Let's read. And he said to me, turn again and out, you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and there the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Next slide. Now let's think about this. Here were hypocritical elders, elders who didn't like the truth. They didn't like the message being preached of the will of God. Were they able to keep their influence just to themselves? They were worshiping idols in secret. Guess what other people are doing in Israel? They were doing it openly. You had some women weeping for Tammuz. That is one of the idol gods of one of the nations. Can you imagine how Jeremiah had difficulty here? with the elders and the influence of those elders. I could see these elders saying, this is trivial. We're all worshiping God. It doesn't matter. We have freedoms. We've been broken free from this legalism of Jeremiah. Surely we have a better way to worship. He goes on in verse 16, so he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, was about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they have put the branch to their nose. Now let's stop here to that verse, verse 17. Judah, what about idolatry in Israel? How serious is that? There are people worshiping idols. What does Judah say that it is? It's trivial. You're getting upset about a bunch of nothing. We all love God. And when you have the message preached and they are rebuked, I don't know what this means. It says they put the branch to their nose. What do you think it meant? It's basically saying, buddy, stop talking to me. I'm not going to change. And so here you have leaders, secret leaders, leaders that won't stand. They don't support Jeremiah. And then you begin to see the influence that goes through the people. And there's no surprise. Who knows what the elders could have said? I can see some of the elders saying, well, you know, the priest, or maybe the common man in this case. The common man could have said, you know, the priests and the elders who have studied the Scriptures more than I must know what they're doing. After all, these things are done in the temple of God. Have you ever seen people do that? You try to talk to them about dangers within a church, dangers going on. Oh, we have educated men. Look at these elders. We've got 70 elders. Surely they couldn't be wrong, could they? So you see why Israel is in trouble. Next slide. We'll let this be our summary. Now, let's think about this. Okay, we've looked at the corrupt eldership, idolatry spreading through the people, hardened-nosed people. Class, let's help Jeremiah out some. Let's help Ezekiel out, okay? I'm just saying that facetiously. I mean, he's inspired. But let me ask, what message could you possibly preach to help a preacher in this situation? What message should you preach? Should you talk a lot about the love of God and the grace of God and kind of hope to soften them up that way and then be able to reach them? I'm certainly, if they could see God and the love of God and the grace of God, I think it could melt their hearts. I'm not necessarily criticizing that. But let me ask, what message did God give? It's not going to be the psychological message that a lot of people would say today, what you got to do. Here's the message. It's real simple. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Let's just take that one brief statement. What would that mean to you and I today, or to people in Israel's day? When you say, seek the old paths, what's implied here? What's that? I am not hearing well. To repent, but how about the way there to go? What's implied when it talks about the old ways? Yeah, there's a past example. There's a history here, guys. We can go back through the Scriptures and look at paths that were walked where God approved. Oh, that's not appealing. That's not appealing. Oh, come on. Going back in the old past, come on. That's not modern and appealing. Sound familiar? There was a way in which you walked and you had God's approval. And when you have that revealed to you, you can do that. And guess what you can have? God's approval. Now, mind you, their problem was in the heart as well as in the outward ways. And remember, Josiah did briefly get them to go through the outward ways, and they didn't change their heart. And that didn't work, you know. They did it in pretense, God would say in the book of Jeremiah. But let's keep reading. Oh, go back. I didn't finish that. Go back a couple. One more, please. All right. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Time to change message? No. What's happening here is that the majority of God's people were gone, and they were not going to come back. And they were going to go to the destruction that Jeremiah spoke of, and there was nothing you could do about it. But there would be a few that would hear. In verse 17, it says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. Next slide. Could you call this a legalistic message? You know, we hear legalism today. People talk about traditions and legalism. What do you mean by legalism? If you're talking about somebody trying to earn their salvation through an outward form, that legalism's wrong. I'm against legalism. But a lot of times people say, when you start talking about outward path and that you have to walk in these paths, that's legalistic. Oh, really? I'm sorry, Jeremiah 6 talks about paths, old paths that we could walk in. And, you know, we want to deal with not only the heart, but also our outward path as well. And we can't worry about the numbers. Some questions, class, in the time we have left. And this is a very interesting first question. We may not get any further than this. How can you know if a leader or leaders or preacher or elder or whoever... how can you know if somebody is corrupt? They preach a different gospel? What else? Their actions do not match their words. Now, sometimes we can't know, can we? We don't always know. They're kind of like shoals, you know, hidden under the water. You don't know they're there. You don't know where they're at. What else? Don't preach the whole council. That's right. What else? They're not willing to stand against something that's wrong. Good. What else? I'll throw in one. They're not honest. And you find hard times come up and you can see people who are honest and not. That they do things in the background. Now, we can't always know. Be very careful about judging another. I'm telling you, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm saying there are indications here, but we need to know our limits and we need to be very careful. Next question. Why is it difficult for the people of God to rise above its leadership? How well can a congregation function if it has elders that aren't doing what they ought to? Yeah, I see some older men here shaking their head. It's hard to rise above your leadership. First Bell? Huh? Yeah. You know, here, and notice the problem with the leaders. It says, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. Oh, this is great. No, they were taking advantage. Right. How they treat people that are helpless. and that cannot respond equally. It looks like that must have been the second bell. We're going to do lesson 3 next week. I hope to have that ready for you this evening. Appreciate your participation.